Morning, everyone. Thanks for sharing, Isaac. God's grace is wonderful. And the word is a lamp to our feet and our life to our path. Today's reading is the parable of the rich fool, and it can be found on page 1031 of the Bibles on your tables. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God."
My name's Luke. If we haven't met before, it's a real honour and privilege to be able to speak at Cafe Church again. I'm just going to quickly pray for myself and for us as we look at this part of Scripture. Will you join with me? Father, I just pray that this morning that you would give me clarity of thought and speech. Father, that your Spirit would be at work in each one of our hearts and that we would apply this text to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought that since there's a few new faces here today and the church is growing and we're getting new people more and more, I thought I might start with a little game, a little get-to-know-you game. Have you ever heard of the game Would You Rather? Yeah? One person has, Flynn. Awesome. All right, I'm going to ask a series of questions, and you have to think about whether you would rather have A or B, the two options. And I want to see hands, all right? First question, would you rather have hiccups every day for the rest of your life or feel like you have to sneeze but can't for the rest of your life? So who's team hiccups? And who's team sneeze but can't? Wow, okay. It's interesting. I'm going to learn a lot about each other, I can tell. All right, would you rather wear the same socks for a month or the same underwear for a week? Who's team socks? Who's team undies? Justin, that's disgusting. For the rest of your life, would you rather have yellow teeth or yellow eyes? Who's team teeth? And who's team yellow eyes? Ew. All right, would you rather work an overtime shift with your boss or have to spend a full day with your mother-in-law? Who's team boss? And who's team mother-in-law? I've got to be very careful. Mine's right down there. All right. Would you rather have a house of turmoil or a house of relative calm? Who's team turmoil? And who's team calm? Would you rather have a calendar that is overbooked, overburdened, or one that's balanced for the things that matter? Overbooked, overburdened? What about the things that matter? Would you rather have relationships of tension and strife or relationships of love and peace? Tension and strife? Love and peace. Of course. Of course we would rather have relationships that are about love and peace, connection, simplicity. Of course that's what we want for our life, but there's often a great distance between the life that we want and the life that we actually live, isn't there? We want those things, but they're always just not quite there. Why is it that when we strive for more of the good life, it seems to result in more stress, more clutter, more hurry, less connection, less meaning, and less joy? Why is that? Well, this morning, Jesus wants us to examine our hearts and our lives. He wants to challenge us as to what we're pursuing, what are our priorities, and ultimately, what owns our heart. So we're going to get stuck into it. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So clearly there's some sort of family dispute going on. In the first century, the eldest was entitled to the full family inheritance. So maybe that's what's going on. The younger brother brings his older brother along and says, "Jesus, can you sort this out? Can you tell him to give me some of the inheritance?" You notice from the get-go that this guy is just trying to get Jesus to endorse his greed. And Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter among you?" He's like, "This is not what I'm here for. This is not my business. Who appointed me to sort this out for you? Your family inheritance is not my problem. And in fact, it's not the real problem." Here's the real problem. Verse 15, he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." You note the double warning there? Watch out. Be on your guard. It's like a flashing red light, exclamation mark. And that word, be on your guard, it actually means to be in a constant state of vigilance. Against what? Against all kinds of greed. So clearly there's different kinds of greed. But what is greed exactly? How would you define it? Greed is an insatiable lust for more. What lust is to sexuality, greed is to materialism. I gotta have more. But notice that Jesus doesn't say that stuff is bad. He doesn't say that things are bad. He says life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. He's saying that's not what life is ultimately about. So clearly it's possible for some of us to have the mindset that life is about getting more stuff, having more things, more money, more possessions. It's about accumulation, thinking that the good life is just about more. And Jesus knows that the man that he is addressing and the people in the crowd and even us today in modern day Australia, we can be sucked into a way of thinking that if we just had a bit more stuff, we would finally be happy. But friends, it's a way of living and a way of thinking that never delivers what it promises. And Jesus goes on to tell this parable to illustrate his point in case we haven't got it yet. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Do you notice it's the ground that yields the harvest? It's kind of a subtle way of reminding us who's actually in charge. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" This Thursday, it's the $50 million Powerball jackpot. $50 million, yeah, wow. $50 million. I could think of a few things I'd do with $50 million bucks. If you won that, you would receive $2,739.72 every single day. You'd be paid $114 an hour just to exist. What do you do for work? I just exist. How cool would that be? $114 an hour for existing. The guy in this parable, he hits the jackpot. He's taken out the Powerball. He brings in this bumper crop, more grain than he knows what to do with. His barns are bursting at the seams. He has accumulated so much that he is set for life. So what does he do with all this success? All this abundance that he's been blessed with, that the ground yielded for him? Does he care for the poor? Does he give to those in need? Does he give his workers on the farm a bonus? What did he do? Verse 18, listen to this again. Note the emphasis. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. You notice how wasteful that is. And there I will store my surplus grain. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Mine. He is so self-absorbed. He only cares about himself and is looking out for his needs. What shall I do with all my excess? I'm going to tear down my barns, perfectly good ones, and build bigger ones, and there I can accumulate all that I have and sit back and enjoy the good life. The allure of accumulation and greed corrupts his heart and it owns him. His plan was entirely self-serving, self-seeking, and self-centered, rooted in the belief that by keeping more of the stuff that he was blessed with, that he would have the good life. And there's nothing in this parable that suggests that he obtained this wealth by illicit means. Like, there's no shady business going on that we know of. Jesus isn't telling the story of an unjust man. It's simply the story of a foolish one. And what makes him foolish? Living a life solely focused on building bigger barns. What does that look like for us in modern day Australia? Let me give you some ideas. The average Australian household has at least 2.5 TVs. I don't know how you get half a TV, but that's the average. Every house, on average, has more than two televisions. The average child in Australia has over 200 playthings and only plays with 12 of them. Average house sizes have nearly doubled in the past 60 years. On average, Australians buy 56 items of clothing per person. That's more than one piece of clothing a week per person in Australia. And 85% of all our clothes that we buy each year end up in landfill. Have you heard that saying, they don't make it like they used to? That's actually a real thing. It's a thing called planned obsolescence. Look it up. There's an entire industry focused on making stuff last long enough that you stay loyal to the brand, but break fast enough that you have to keep buying new ones. You notice how stuff breaks just after it's out of the warranty period? You see, it's not atheism that's replaced cultural Christianity, it's shopping. For a lot of us, our things aren't merely things, they're identities. They're status symbols. And we want more of it to feel complete. And we know that to be true, and most advertising, you know, it's not actually aimed at our prefrontal cortex anymore as to what would rationally be useful for us. It's aimed at something much deeper. It's aimed at our longings and our desires. And I would argue that many of us, if not all of us in the room, have this nagging sense for more. There's never enough things, never quite enough money, never enough time in the day. Contentment is always just there, It's just out of reach. Let me just ask this bluntly. For all our materialism, are we actually any happier? At this point, all the research would emphatically say no. And Jesus knows the lies in the allure of greed, and so he begins that story with the double warning, watch out. Be on your guard. Be in a constant state of vigilance against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Why the constant vigilance? Because greed promises us rest and peace, but it only ever delivers more hurry, more worry, more anxiety. And further, a life of building bigger barns is incredibly insecure. Have a look at verse 20 with me. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." You see, the rich man, he thought that that if he gathered all his wealth and had it all there ready for him, it would guarantee him a worry-free life for many years to come. He thought, he assumed he had 80 years. He had his retirement plan worked out. He thought, "I've got heaps of grain stored up for many years. I'm just going to kick back and take life easy. My future is secure. I'm set for life. I can enjoy the good life now because I have that security." Quick question, hands up whose life has turned out exactly the way they thought it would. I can guarantee you today probably doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would. There's no certainty. Your wealth is temporal security. It can't guarantee you anything, not even in this life, let alone in the life to come. We can plan, we can save, we can build, and those are good things. And in fact, God calls us to be good stewards of the things that he blesses us with. But life is unpredictable. And our time on earth is limited. Ultimately, you don't have any control over the length of your life and the future circumstances that might arise. Let me cut to the chase. In the year 2124, every person in this room will be buried with all your friends and relatives. Strangers will live in your home if it still stands. They will own everything that you have today, and whatever they don't own will be thrown out. Your descendants will hardly know who you were. I mean, how many of us actually know our grandfather's father? Our death will be remembered a few years, and then a few years later, our history, all our photos, all our deeds, all our possessions will go in the dustbin of oblivion. We won't even be memories. Maybe if we stopped the hurry and we stopped the endless pursuit and paused for a moment to consider all of this, we would realize how weak and ignorant the dream of having everything is. Always having more and more without having time for what really matters in this life. Ultimately, greed leaves us wanting more. The thing with greed is that it promises the good life. It promises us rest and peace. It promises us freedom, but it never truly delivers on any of that. And most of us have some kind of issue with accumulation or wealth or our possessions or our posture towards our stuff. And we have this desire, this deep desire in us for satisfaction, this desire for contentment, this desire to have the good life. But the question is, will anything of this world ever truly satisfy? Has it yet for you? C.S. Lewis famously said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing of this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." So what is Jesus' answer to our problem of accumulation? Jesus calls us to attach our hearts not to our stuff, but to something else. He invites us into his kingdom. In Matthew 6, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, what's he talking about? Well, just before that, he's talking about the provisions for daily life. Seek first his kingdom and you're going to be taken care of. Seek his kingdom, not our kingdom of wealth and status and stuff. If we seek his kingdom, you are going to have what you truly long for, whether you realize it or not. And this isn't some kind of prosperity gospel message of seek first his kingdom and then he'll rain down escalades on you next weekend. No, seek first my kingdom, not your kingdom, and we will have what we truly long for. We will find our deepest desires fulfilled and satisfied in Jesus and his kingdom. Friends, it's critical that we actually look behind our desire to accumulate, no matter how uncomfortable it might be. What's behind the desire to accumulate? If I'm honest, what's behind it for me, I think it comes down to a lack of trust. Will God really look after me? Will he really satisfy me? Does he really know what I actually need? And that lack of trust means that our stuff begins to own us. And when our stuff owns us, we get a distracted mind, an overfilled calendar, and a divided heart. On the other hand, when we live in proper relationship to our things and to others and living for God, we get this inward richness, this life of fullness where we can truly live for God and his kingdom, because it's impossible to live for God's kingdom if you're living to build bigger barns. Jesus also said in Matthew 6, in the same section of Scripture, he says, you can't serve both God and money. It's not don't serve God and money, it's you can't. You cannot do it. It can't be done. You can't have two masters. It's one or the other. He also says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, this morning, whether you've been at church for decades or this is your first time here, I want to ask you the question, what is it that you treasure in life? Because your heart will follow you there. What owns your heart? Because if I'm honest, the amount of time that I spend worrying about money and possessions compared to the things of God, at times it's abysmal. For many of us, we've become disciples of the Australian dream and given in to the gospel of materialism. So maybe this morning it's a bit of a wake-up call for some of us. A wake-up call for how we are prioritizing our time and our money. For some of us, our hearts are owned by greed and not by God. We've begun to drift and we've lost sight of what true blessedness is. Do you know for the 100-something times that the word blessed is mentioned in the Bible, never once does it refer to material possessions? Is it possible that our idea of blessedness is different than what Scripture actually says it is? The good life is not found in having more, it's found in wanting less. The good life is not found in keeping our riches to ourselves. And when we talk about being rich, every person in this world globally is in like the top 10%. It's not about keeping our riches to ourselves. It's found in generosity and sharing. A bit like what Dale was saying in the kids' talk, except our toys are bigger now. Sharing the things that we've been blessed with and remembering that it's all a gift on loan to us in the first place. And the good news for all of us in this room here this morning, the good news is that the real abundant life is available to you, and you can have that life right now. It's not found in more stuff. It's not found in things. It's found in a person. The good life is found in Jesus. And the good news is that Jesus gave up his life so that you could have the good life. You could have the life that is truly life. Jesus says in John 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The good life, the abundant life, is found when we surrender our lives to Him, when He owns our hearts. See, there's a God-shaped hole in each one of our hearts that only He can fill. And try as we might, we will try and fill it with everything else in the world except Him. Nothing can fill that void except God. Hear me on this. You were made by God for God. You were made for relationship with Him, and that is where the good life is found. And this morning He invites you to experience the life that is truly life when you surrender to Him. When you say, God, I am sorry for living my way. Please forgive me. Forgive me for pursuing everything of the world except You, and putting my hope in things that don't last. I want to experience true life, God. Please set me free from sin. Free me from the endless pursuit of more. Give me a new heart. And you will experience true and lasting joy and true contentment. That you'll be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul in Philippians, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If you want to know more about the life that Jesus has on offer, can I encourage you to talk to somebody? Don't leave here without speaking to somebody. The person who invited you, come and talk to me, Dale, Mark, anybody. And in closing, I want to finish with a couple of questions. You don't have to do anything special, but I just want us to think through these questions for ourselves. So I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes. And the only thing that I ask is that as I ask these questions of you, is that you listen to the voice of God and what He's prompting in your heart. And when we've done that, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to have a final song. You don't have to stand to sing that. You can just listen to the lyrics and take that final song in. What are the messages or definitions of success that I have taken on? How has my family of origin shaped my relationship to money and possessions? If someone was to look at my bank statement or calendar, what would they say is truly important to me? How do I know if my possessions own me or I own them? Have I believed the formula that more stuff equals more happiness? Do I realize how marketing and media stir my desire for more, bigger, and better? And does my current reality suggest that I value pursuing stress, clutter, and hurry, or joy, connection, and meaning. Father, thank you that whether we are good at any of this or not, that you love us just the same. Nothing changes that. And Father, I keep reminding myself that you're not some taskmaster in the sky. You are a Father who longs for us to experience real freedom. Not just lip service, not just a good sermon or a nice devotional. You desire for us to live life abundantly, not just freedom from sin and death when we die, but here and now. So whatever it is we've been clinging to, Lord, would you help us to let go of those things, to live an open-handed posture for your sake and for your glory, that we wouldn't hold on to the things of this world, but we would hold on to the hope that we have in you, a future made secure by the death of your Son. And Father, we pray that even skeptics might look at our lives and say, I don't know that I believe anything that they believe, but that life looks like something I might want. Father, we pray that people would look at our lives and see you, God. We thank you and we love you. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.